Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we will read the first 10 verses responsively. Verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and Father, for that which would apply to many here. And Lord, I pray and trust that it would apply to each of us as we walk through this life, even through the shadow of death. Lord, we'll fear no evil, for thou art with us. We're thankful for our man of God. We pray that you'd anoint him and that you'd, Lord, help us to have ears to hear. And Lord, we might apply the truths of your word to our lives, that we might be more like our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You leave your Bibles open. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We find a most curious piece of scripture. We find here a man who says that he's pleased with his trouble. Think about that. He says, therefore I take pleasure in verse 10. He said, I've come to the place in my Christianity where I understand the benefits of suffering. And I'm pleased when I suffer. When's the last time you said, Lord, boy, thank you for this horrible day? You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I pray that I don't feel very good today. That's not the way we live. And obviously the Apostle Paul here wasn't praying for it. He actually prayed to be rid of it. But God taught him an interesting lesson, that he was pleased with his infirmities. The word infirmity there in verse 10 means weakness, often meaning sickness. I'm pleased when I get a sinus infection. Pleased when I get a stomachache. Pleased when I can't think very well because of a pounding headache. Pleased in difficulties, struggles, handicaps, trials, temptations. You say, preacher, I'm not there. And I don't live there most of the time either. But God showed the Apostle Paul there was something that was worth the suffering. There was a benefit greater than the suffering. Where the Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I'm no longer trying to get out from under this burden, but I am simply accepting the burden for what it is and understanding that now God's grace and strength can be funneled to me in a supernatural and profound way that is not available to me without this handicap. God's grace is not available to me like it is now without this infirmity. I want to teach you a couple things from this portion of Scripture, just give you some statements, give some illustrations biblically, come back and revisit these at the end of the message and tie it up for you. Obviously, our church has been through a seemingly unusual amount of suffering through the years, going back to the way the Lord chose to take Pastor Kelly to heaven. That was an unusually harsh and difficult situation for a church to go through, to your personal sufferings, and the church shares in my family's sufferings. And I was reminded recently, of course we think about these verses often and meditate on them and cling to them. I was reminded recently as a young college preacher boy, well, I just wanted to be used of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? I just want to be used. If I'm going to get in this thing, I don't want to get in this thing and become a professional preacher. I don't want to. Listen, even before I was called to preach, folks, you got to understand, when I started living for the Lord, it was different. It was the relational separation that comes when you choose to follow the Lord and friends of a lifetime don't, and you choose to follow the Lord and family doesn't, and you choose to follow the Lord and suddenly all the things that you've done your whole life, or many of them, are no longer acceptable. And I remember thinking, if I'm going to go into this thing, I want to go in whole hog. That's a country expression for you city folks. I want to go in this thing whole hog. I don't want to go in part way. I don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. If I'm going to give up everything I know for Christ, then I want there to be some eternal benefit. And I remember praying and crying and tears running down my face, asking God to use me, whether it be in soul winning or then eventually called to preach or teaching a class here or there and going to Bible college and praying and fasting often and just asking God to use me and asking God to help me make a difference for eternity. And then bad things started happening. You ever notice that when you get serious about the Lord, sometimes bad things start happening? I'm really going to fill in the blank this time. And then things start happening. I could give you my litany of horrible things. I won't. I mean, from car accidents that I still have a lasting back injury from. Taking on a stretcher one time. Got T-boned by a lady driver. That's right, I said it. A woman driver. And got T-boned, taken to the hospital on a stretcher. They forgot about me in the emergency room. I was strapped to a neck board for 4 hours. He said, what'd you do? I took a nap. That's what you do. What are you going to do? You can't move. And I remember the time I was so sick had incredible headaches for 7 days, and they were trying things. I remember them taking me down for the CAT scan of my brain, thinking I had an aneurysm. And of course, once they tell you that, it takes them a couple days to schedule the tests. Well, we think you have an aneurysm. What's that? Well, that's when a blood vessel in your brain could burst at any moment. Okay, let's find this out. Next Wednesday. And so you're just like walking around for a few days thinking, is my head going to explode at any given moment? I mean, I remember being so sick sometimes I'd literally have to have other people drive me to my bus route and point at doors for them to go knock on and see if the bus kids were coming. And sometimes at some families' houses, literally have to, I'm talking about a 20-year-old young man now having to hold on to somebody's arm to walk up a sidewalk to knock on a door. Crazy, unusual things. Financial troubles. It didn't make any sense. I mean, it all just started to fall apart. One of my teachers started teaching on suffering and being used of the Lord. He used to make this statement often. He would say, before God can use you greatly, He must bruise you deeply. Now you think about that. Before God can use you greatly, He must bruise you deeply. Well, the crowd wanting to be used starts to get pretty thin right there. And the Apostle Paul found out, he said, I would rather be used of God and have the power of Christ rest upon me in all my infirmities and afflictions than to be healthy and financially sound and not in any distress and have it mean nothing for eternity. Let me make a few statements here we find I'll point out from the Scripture by way of introduction. Let me say, first of all will suffer. That means you. You will suffer. You don't have a choice in the matter. Sometimes you'll suffer because of mistakes you make. Sometimes you'll suffer because of mistakes other people make. But you will suffer. Have you figured that out yet? You're going to suffer. So it's not a matter of whether I will suffer or not. It's a matter of how I handle my suffering. What's my response to suffering? When suffering comes my way, how do I respond to that? When someone attacks me, how do I respond to that? When a difficulty comes, financial trouble hits, or great uncertainty comes, or sickness or death comes, how will I respond to that? So all will suffer. And then we find in verse 9 the truths that the Lord showed the Apostle Paul. We read in previous verses, hey, the Apostle Paul was a greatly used man of God. He was an apostle that was called out of due time. He had a special time and appointment to fulfill the spot of Judas as an apostle. And he came after the Lord Jesus had already been on earth and died and buried and rose again. And we find in the book of Galatians chapter 1 that he was personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ after the fact, in the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body was teaching the Apostle Paul the Scriptures, opening the eyes of his understanding. He had, the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians, he says, listen, I can't tell if it was a dream or a vision, if I was really there. He said, all I know is I saw heaven. He said, I saw it with my eyes and I heard it with my ears. And he said, I'm not even allowed to tell you what I saw. The great truths, some of my favorite books of the Bible, the Pauline epistles, where you just keep going back to them and they're so rich and meaty. A great church planter, great soul winner, gave the gospel from people on the sides of rivers and in marketplace and heathen temples all the way to stand before the Caesar himself and kings and dignitaries in between. But he learned a lesson. I look at verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Interesting verse. We won't take time to get into it. The Bible says this is the messenger of Satan. Here's what I personally believe. I believe that God had supernatural protection over His people. In this case, the Apostle Paul. Satan was trying to do everything he could to stop the Apostle Paul and his work. But God, knowing that the Apostle Paul had to be bruised deeply before he could be used greatly, the Lord opened a door for Satan to afflict the Apostle Paul. Just like He did with Job. And I believe the Lord sets those parameters. But Satan was allowed to afflict the Apostle Paul in a very uncomfortable, painful, and difficult way. It was a handicap for him. It slowed him down in his work. I'm sure many times he prayed, Lord, I could get more done if you would take this away. I could be more effective for you if you would take this situation out of my life. I could see more people saved and do more for the work of God if you would simply remove this difficulty. And he said, three times I asked God that He would take it away. And look at the answer of God in verse 9. And He, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer of God was, Paul, stop asking me about that. You need to learn a lesson. If I'm going to use you greatly, you're going to have to hurt deeply. But what did he learn? God taught him that in times of suffering, God will give him grace and strength. You understand that? God's not going to leave you alone. When you're suffering, God will give you grace and strength in proportion to how much you're suffering. He will give you more grace and strength to overcome whatever handicaps or infirmities or trials or difficulties come your way. So we find that all will suffer. We find from the life of the Apostle Paul that God taught him that in our suffering, God will give grace and strength. Then we find that God's grace is sufficient. This is what God said, My grace is sufficient. What's grace? Grace is several different things in the scripture, depending on context. It's a beautiful, large word. Sometimes it means the unmerited favor of God to do His will. Sometimes it means the supernatural power of God to do His will. Sometimes it means the supernatural influence of God upon a life. It's a big word, a beautiful word. Without grace, we'd be lost. And grace truly is amazing. But what we learn from this verse is that grace is sufficient. That means it's enough. And God came to the Apostle Paul and said, Listen, I know you're hurting. I know what I've allowed into your life. But my grace is more than enough to compensate for your trouble. And we get so focused on what we've lost, we don't pay attention to what we've gained. And God says, stop looking at your trouble and look at this never-ending wellspring of grace that I've provided for you. We find next, not only God gives grace and strength, not only is His grace sufficient, but we find that God's strength is realized in our weakness. Look what it says here. For my strength, that word strength is the word that means supernatural, miraculous power. For God's supernatural, miraculous power is made perfect. That means complete or fulfilled or consummated or realized in weakness. Here's what I'm saying. Listen, we know God's all powerful. We know God can do anything. We know God wants to work in our life. Unfortunately, when we are strong enough to do it ourselves, we don't let God do it for us. So as David said in the Psalms, he weakened my strength in the way. And on your journey, God will weaken you so that He can stop you from just doing your best. He will weaken you enough until He can do His best through you. God's grace is sufficient. God's strength is realized in our weakness. And then we find that God's grace and strength are worth the suffering. Look at verse 10. The end of verse 9 there. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I realize that I can't get rid of my infirmities and have the power of Christ, so I choose the power of Christ. I realize I can't get rid of my distress and have the level of grace God's giving me, so I choose grace. When you and I can get to the place in our lives where with all the different problems that are bearing down on us, we can go to God and see that wonderful wellspring of grace and strength, and we choose the grace and we choose the strength. God, if this is what it takes, if this financial difficulty, if this health problem, if this distress, if this persecution is what it takes to have your grace and strength, then I'll take it all just to sustain me. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses. Reproaches. Reproaches are when people speak evil about you. They get on to you. They talk about you. They backbite you. They bear tales about you. They are saying horrible things about you. What this tells me is when I'm weak, God gives grace and strength. When I'm reproached, God gives grace and strength. in necessity. That simply means in need. I mean, honestly, some of you in this room, you're in serious financial difficulty. And perhaps it's some doing of your own. Perhaps it's just the circumstances. Perhaps it's the economy. But I mean, you are seriously in need. You're feeling the crunch. Maybe you're going to lose the vehicle. Maybe you're going to lose the house. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to have heat for the winter. Maybe it's difficult to put food on the table. And maybe we've gone from steak and hamburger to wieners and beans and those kind of things. I mean, some serious difficulties. But God will give grace and strength. Persecutions, that literally means to be hunted. You're hunted for your faith, but God gives grace and strength. Distresses, that means, literally it means the walls are closing in. You've run out of options. There's nowhere to go. I'm boxed in. And many of you know that anxious feeling that you get when there's no options. I mean, what do I do? I can't go this way. I can't go that way. I can't go that way. I can't go that way. I'm just being squashed by my circumstances. And God says, when you're in distress, I've got grace and strength for you. My grace is sufficient. My strength is supernatural. And you can only fully realize it when you are weak, so I can be strong, God says. Let me say here that many are benefited by those who suffer in faith. Think about that. Many are benefited by those who suffer in faith. Listen, we all suffer. We've all been around people that suffer poorly. I mean, they're suffering, but they're mean. They're suffering, but they're angry. They're suffering, but they're rude. They're suffering, but they're selfish. They're suffering, but they let everybody know. And they waste their suffering. And listen to me, my friend, if you are suffering and you're in distress and you're in trouble and you're in infirmity, you will forfeit the grace and strength of God by complaining and griping and whining and not accepting where God's placed you. So now you have all the weight and burden of life and no grace and strength. But those who suffer well, those who suffer in faith, and they get that grace and strength, and we all sit back and go, how are they doing that? How does that happen? I mean, if that was me, I couldn't do that. Well, of course you couldn't do it because you don't have the grace and strength. Many are benefited. Think about this. Your soul was saved by vicarious suffering. Vicarious just means substitutionary. That means someone suffered in your place. God believes in vicarious suffering. Think about this, you young people in this room. You benefit by your parents' suffering. You benefit by dads that go to work and work themselves to the bone when they're tired. And they can't stop when they're tired. They don't stop when they're sick. They can't just take a day off anytime they want. I mean, they work themselves to the bone. So you can eat and have a place to stay and those types of things. But you get the benefits. You benefit from their suffering. Single moms in this church that don't have the benefit of having help to rear their children. I'm so pleased and proud of our single parents that just dive in and they say, you know what, my life didn't turn out the way I'd hoped and circumstances came in, but we're just going to follow the Lord. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And dad's trying to be dad and mom's trying to be mom and dad and bring home the bacon and take care of all the things. My friend, it takes an amazing amount of grace and strength. But others benefit. There are people in this church right now, you've maybe never given a dime to this church, and that's okay, but you benefit from those that have. They've sacrificed to build this building. They've sacrificed over the years to put in money for the remodel. They sacrificed to turn on the lights and have the heat and the air conditioning and even the people that come in and sacrifice to clean the building and all of those things. Just last night, there was a little bit of a mix-up in scheduling. And everybody kind of had to leave, and nobody cleaned up. When you got a bunch of people working, they make a big mess. From 10 p.m. last night to 1 a.m. this morning, there were men here in this room working to clean it so that you could walk in and have a nice place to have church this morning. You say, I didn't know that. No, but you benefited from their suffering. And I believe the Scripture teaches that we're all going to suffer. And God gives grace and strength, and God's grace is sufficient. God's strength is realized in our weakness. God's grace and strength are worth the suffering. And many are benefited when people choose to suffer well. We could look through the Scriptures here and find the story of Moses. Well, let's look at it quickly. Exodus chapter 3. I got more verses than I can give you here, but let me show you a few. The truth remains that you must be bruised deeply to be used greatly. But if you suffer well, many can be blessed because of your suffering, and God can use you in an amazing way. Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, we start here. Moses, whose amazing story, God raised him up and saved him for a special person to lead his people. He tries to do it his way. He ends up killing an Egyptian. We pick up the story in verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. He's on the run, folks. He's literally running for his life. He was on Pharaoh's most wanted list. I mean, he was being hunted. If he had been caught, he would have been capitally punished. He was running for his life. He was a hobo. He was homeless. He had nowhere to go. He was in a land he didn't know anything about. We pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Understand here, this was a man that God saved providentially. This was a man that grew up in Pharaoh's household with gold and silver utensils. I mean, they were so, they used gold in things that you and I couldn't even imagine. I mean, such lavishness, such they had need of nothing. The best of the food, the best teaching, the best training, everything he had ever needed and wanted, he was pampered. And God said, Moses, I can't use you as a pampered son of the Pharaoh. I've got to bruise you. And God let him go to the backside of the desert. Now, folks, there's the desert, which is bad. There's the backside of the desert, which I believe is worse. He wasn't even on the front porch of the desert. He's on the back porch. And look what he was doing. Son of the Pharaoh had every opportunity, probably so well trained in every single area. And he's taking care of his father-in-law's flock. Humbled. Wanted. A criminal. And we read this verse and you read over in about 3 seconds. This was years. Years and years and years and years. His dream of helping his people had to be dead by now. And when Moses was bruised deeply enough, God came to him and said, okay, it's time to be used. How do you know he was bruised deeply? When God came to him, he said, Lord, I can't even talk. I can't do this. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. If God would have came to him as a young man, oh, Lord, you picked the right guy, buddy. I've been to the best schools. I'm the son of the Pharaoh. I've been providentially. I am your salvation. You ever meet Christians like that? Amen. And God has to take him to the backside of the desert for a while. And here's a man who's humbled. He believes he has nothing to offer, but God has brought him on a process to where Moses, now I can use you. And God used him as one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 32. We find Jacob. And by the way, let me say many people benefited because Moses was willing to suffer well. Millions of Egyptians were brought out of the land of Egypt and led on a 40-year journey to the promised land. They would have been destroyed already if Moses hadn't stepped in and salvaged them. Many people benefited from his suffering. Look at Genesis chapter 32. We find here the story of Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And in Genesis chapter 32, we find this amazing transformation where God takes Jacob the liar, Jacob the cheat, and turns him into Jacob the prince, Israel. Jacob is scared for his life here. He's getting ready to meet Esau. And even in this portion of Scripture, protecting himself. He was completely selfish. And you see him ascending waves and waves of stock and oxen and wives and children. And he was going to go last because his thinking was, if Esau's mad at me and they start killing people, I'll have time to get away. There's a man for you. Honey, I heard a noise. Will you go out there and check and see what it is? Bob, I'm getting tired of taking care of these noises in the middle of the night for you. I mean, we pick up the story here in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. By the way, that's when God works. God's not going to change your life in the crowd, friend. He's going to change your life in the prayer closet. You come to church, you get some preaching, but when you sit in church, you stop fiddling with everything in your hands. You stop fiddling and talking to the person next to you, and you zone into what God's trying to tell you. You're not going to get changed in the crowd. You're not going to get changed reading the Bible and listening to the TV or reading the Bible and listening to the radio. You get alone with God. Like we talked about this morning, you get that audience with the king. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I love this story. We believe this was Christ. He finds a man there in his alone time, and he's praying and wrestling, and a man comes to him, and he begins to wrestle with him. In verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the angel of Christ, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So this is all night long, folks. I mean, this is an all-night prayer meeting, just him alone with the Lord, wrestling, trying to get what he needed from this angel. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. It's interesting to me, Jacob knew he needed something. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing so empty as a life where you know you're a liar, you know you're a cheat, you know you're a phony and a fake, and you'll try to hide it and put the mask on. But my friend, that's not the kind of life. You get alone with God, you ask Him to change you, and He can help you. I will not let thou go except thou bless me. Now, I like that because do you think the angel could have overtaken Jacob? One angel in the Old Testament killed over 180,000 people at one time without breaking a sweat. You think he's really struggling? It's like when my kids wrestle me, you know. Oh, you got me. Oh. And I just want to go, psh, psh, and watch them go, ah, fly across the room. It's like, oh, you know, oh, you're getting me. Oh, okay, you got me. I mean, the Lord is pleased that Jacob finally recognizes he needs to be blessed. He's playing this game of probably still hoping in the Lord's heart, I hope that you fight me. I hope this is your turning point. I hope you finally get it. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. The angel even touches his thigh and cripples him. And in his pain and difficulty and sorrow, Jacob holds on and says, even if you hurt me, I'm still not going to let go. Much like Job, who cried out to God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And my friend, we got to get over this shallow Christianity that says, I'll serve you as long as you don't hurt me. I'll serve you as long as everything goes my way. I'll serve you as long as my bills are paid. I'll keep going to church as long as nobody ever offends me. We got to get over that kind of baby Christianity. We need to get plugged into God and say, God, whatever you do to me, whatever you allow to me, if I get burned at the stake or get sold in half or get my head chopped off or whatever, I'm sticking with you. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? Obviously the Lord knew his name. But he wanted him to say it. He wanted him to admit who he was. What is thy name? Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. Everything I have is because I've manipulated it. And look what God says to him. And he said in verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Look at this. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Do you ever just want to go to God and you're just going to stay there until you get the answer? I mean, you're just going to pray until you get the answer. You'll fast until you either can't even move anymore, or you're going to get the answer. You're just so consumed with the need. You're so consumed with what God needs to do and getting God's presence involved. And God, here this turning point says, Jacob, you're no longer Jacob. You're no longer a liar and deceiver. You are a prince with God. Why? Because you prevailed. And look at verse 31. The day's over. Oh, let's look at verse 29. We can't skip it. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. So Jacob's asking an angel's name. And he said, wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? He said, you don't need to ask who I am. As he had found out. And he blessed him there. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why? For I have seen who? God face to face. After he was blessed, he knew this was no longer an angel. He'd been with God. I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And look at this, verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not that of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Look at this. Jacob prevailed, but the rest of his life he hobbled. God said, Jacob, I'll change you, but I've got to hurt you. And the rest of his life, when Jacob would walk anywhere, say, Jacob, how could God do that to you? Aren't you angry and mad that he made you limp? I believe Jacob would look at you and say, do you understand who I used to be? Do you understand that I would much rather limp for the rest of my life than go back to being that dirty, cheat, lying, manipulating Jacob? God had to bruise him deeply before he could use him greatly. Now we talk about there's a country named Israel. We talk about the God of Israel. Israel is one of the greatest names in Hebrew lore and in the Old Testament. Why? Because he was willing to be bruised to be used. We won't take time to look at Genesis chapter 50 and look at Joseph. He was thrown in a pit and was going to be murdered. Then he was sold. He got back on his feet. He was doing a good job. He got falsely accused. He's thrown in prison and rots there for a few years. And when God comes to him and says, okay, Joseph, you've suffered enough. Now I can use you. In an instant, in a matter of hours, on the same day, he goes from being a prisoner to the second in command, the second most powerful man on the earth at that time. Because my friend, when you're ready and God moves in and you're willing to suffer faithfully, God can move in an instant. That's right. And use you greatly. We find David We won't take time to turn to it. David, who had done nothing wrong, he had been a good boy, he had served his father. He came and killed Goliath just because nobody else would. He was trying to do what was right. And Saul began to get jealous. And the Bible says there in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that from that day that Saul was his enemy. And for decades, some Bible chronological people say that David ran for Saul for between 15 and possibly up to 20 years he ran for his life. We read over that, and boy, it's a couple chapters, and oh, he almost got him, and oh, here, and oh, here. Folks, this was decades of suffering. But when it was time, God said, David, you've suffered enough. Now you're a man after my own heart. And you got to make the choice tonight, friend. Would you rather stay who you are? Would you rather stay who you are and have everything your way? Or would you rather be bruised, but be a little bit more like Jesus? You can take time to look at Job. Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold in Job chapter 23, verse 10. We could look at John the Baptist, and we see in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist grew up in the desert. The desert wasn't a fun place. He wasn't wearing the fancy clothes. He wasn't wearing Nike on his feet. He wasn't eating a good food every night. I mean, he's eating grasshoppers and wearing old goat's hair and just living out in the desert. The Lord had to bring him up in a very difficult way to do what he had to do. And let me tell you something. God's plan for you is not the same as his plan for me. And God's bruising for you is not going to be the same as me. And mine's not the same as you. But for whatever God has for you to do, if you're going to be used greatly, you're going to have to be bruised deeply. Of course, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I confess to you, I don't know all that verse means. We know Jesus was always obedient to the Father. But somehow God used suffering even in the life of the Lord Jesus. And because of the Lord Jesus' suffering, you and I are going to go to heaven someday. God saw that we were all sinners. Our sin carries a hefty price, death in hell. Without Jesus Christ, folks, there's no hope of us going to heaven. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. And on that cross, He took upon us His sin. Or He took upon us our sin. Of course, He had no sin. He was sinless. He took upon us, took upon Him our sin. And He carried that sin. He paid for that sin. And He buried in the grave. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. My friend, you're going to go to heaven because somebody suffered for you. And I want you to look at me. If you're ever going to be like Christ, you've got to learn to suffer. And you've got to learn to suffer when you don't deserve it. You've got to learn to suffer when it's not your fault. You've got to learn to suffer with other people's sin. People are going to say mean things. They're going to hurt you. They're going to do things to you. And Christ, when He was reproached, reproached not. When He was reviled, He reviled not again, but as a lamb led to the slaughter, He humbly took upon Himself our sins. And He was willing to suffer. We can't go through life saying, well, I don't deserve this. Folks, that lost all of its water when the Savior didn't deserve anything. That's not an argument in Christianity. We finish up by reminding you that all will suffer. In our suffering, God gives grace and strength. God's grace is sufficient. God's supernatural strength is able to be realized in our weakness. God's grace and strength are worth the suffering, that many are benefited by those who suffer in faith. Now you're going to suffer. Are you willing to suffer well so other people can benefit? Think about that. Brother Townsley, a good man, pastors over in Southington, Connecticut, got a good church, been there almost 40 years. He was here some time ago, and he said, Brother Chad, he said, let me encourage you. He said, you're going through a trial. And he was, my wife was well enough to be here that night, I believe, and we're talking. And he said, I just want to, we're down in my office, he said, I just want to let you know. He said, God will get you through it. He said, we don't whine and complain, but he said, I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years. He said, three times in that 40 years, I've had such serious difficulties three times that it put me out of the pulpit for 3 years each time. Think about that. Great church, good work, Bible college, church planting. And almost a quarter of his ministry, God said, I'm going to make you suffer. I got some things I need to do in you. Brother Townsend, I've used you as much as you can with who you are right now. I've got to put the screws down. I've got to get serious if we're going to move forward. That encouraged my heart because he was a faithful man. It encouraged my heart because he had a church that stood by him during those times. I've been so encouraged by how you folks have stood by us in our time of trial and difficulty. It'd be very easy for people to get selfish. It'd be very easy for people to, in a moment of weakness, to attack. But you've been so kind and supportive and helpful. I think of Charles Spurgeon. You know the name. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived. His sermons were front page news. For over 40 years, he had crowds of 6,000 people twice a Sunday. He would take Surrey Hall and he'd fill Surrey Hall, which was a 12,000 seat auditorium. And one account I read this evening, 12,000 seat auditorium, they had 10,000 more people packed into it. During that night, one of the great trials of his life, some scoffers came and that place packed to over capacity. They had planned to yell, fire, fire, the gallows are falling. And there began a stampede, and at one of his special services, 7 people died and 28 people were injured. And he was so concerned that he couldn't even walk out of the pulpit himself. He went into a deep depression. When you read those commentaries and you read those great sermons, you understand this was a man who was bruised deeply. Most people don't understand that Charles Spurgeon had an invalid wife. Most people don't understand that Charles Spurgeon suffered with depression himself and was sometimes out of the pulpit because he was so depressed he couldn't even preach. He had to go to Mentone, France, where he eventually died, and he would be out of the pulpit for a month at a time quite regularly. Sometimes he'd be out of the pulpit for 6 months at a time. You say, well, I didn't know that. All I know is the great Charles Spurgeon. And I submit to you that Charles Spurgeon wouldn't be the Charles Spurgeon you know if he hadn't suffered. Matter of fact, he used to talk about suffering, and be honest with you, it's a tough pill to swallow. He grew up, his mom was sick, his dad was sick quite often. And he used to do like the Apostle Paul, and he'd say, you know, I thank God for health. He says it's one of the most precious things on the planet. But he said, I also thank God for sickness, because without sickness, so much that God does would be left undone. He said, sickness has the ability to focus one's problems on things, or focus one's attention on things eternal. Many people benefited. And can I just be very open and transparent with you? This church is suffering with me, with my wife, with my family. If I told you the extent of the suffering my wife goes through and has gone through, you would not believe me, and I wouldn't believe you if I hadn't seen it myself. It's unthinkable. It's inconceivable. And I watch her seek the Lord and try to honor the Lord in her sickness. So concerned for you folks. even the little everyday things. She was awake tonight. She finally got some sleep this afternoon, but before this afternoon, where she slept for about 4.5 hours, she had slept 6 hours in 5 days. She just can't sleep because of the pain. This morning, she heard the kids getting ready, and she's laying there saying, "I just wish right now I could be brushing my kids' hair. I just wish right now I could be putting the pretty little hair things in my daughter's hair. I wish right now I could be telling them to go brush their teeth. I wish I could make them Sunday morning breakfast. I wish this is the way she lived. I wish I could be at church. Well, I wish I could hear the preaching. I wish I could hear the singing." And she has suffered. And our family has suffered. And I know that you have suffered. I acknowledge that. You've been without your preacher the way I want to be for you. I haven't been able to visit you like I want. I haven't been able to sit down and talk to you and counsel you like I want. And you've been so kind and generous and thoughtful. And I'll confess to you many times over the last 3.5 years, I've gone to God and said, "God, if you just take this away, I could do so much more for you. God, if you just remove this situation, boy, we could see so many more people saved and so many more lives changed." And this week I was praying, and I've been so pleased with the spirit of our services. I've been so pleased with just the singing, the song service, the soul winning times, your spirit that's going. I mean, there's no human reason for it, but God is moving in our church in an unusual way. And I confess to you, you say kind things about the preaching, and I'll be honest with you, I can confess to you over and above, it's not me. I mean, you know that, I know that, but thank God that He moves in, He answers prayer, and He's willing to work. But I don't understand it myself. I'll open the Bible, and literally the Bible will flop open, and I'll see life-changing truths, and sermons will just come out at me, and sometimes I'll be like, I can't believe what God's teaching me. I can't believe. Sometimes I'll walk in the pulpit, and it's like, I don't even know how you're going to stand here. Last Sunday, don't even know how I'm going to stand here for the morning without. And God just moves in and does things, and I hear your testimonies, and I see. And God this week brought my attention back, and if you'd allow me to just be very, very transparent, I don't believe Curtis Corner Baptist Church would be what it is today if my wife hadn't suffered well. And I believe we all benefit from her suffering. I benefit. And I don't stand before you today as some naive 18-year-old preacher boy that says, "Lord, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in thy infirmities." But I can stand before you as a 36-year-old man that's faced his share of battles. I can say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I'm not to the place yet where I can take pleasure in all these things. But the Lord brought me to the place today, and I don't believe I'd be the preacher I am today if this church hadn't chose to suffer well, if my wife hadn't chose to suffer well. I don't believe that you here would have God working in your midst the way He is in an unusual way. And boy, you've been without your pastor's wife for some time, and she weeps over it, and you weep over it. And yes, there's that gap there, but my friend, I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart that God revealed to me this week that she is doing us a great service. And God, in an unusual way, is willing to work in our midst. You're going to suffer. If you suffer well, many people will be benefited by it. I'd like to say I've suffered better than I have. I've failed so many times. But I believe that God's grace and strength is sufficient. for you, for me and my family, for this church. And I think we'll get to eternity and find out all the different people in our lives who suffered for our benefit that we never even realized or connected the dots. Moms, dad, grandmas, grandpas, brothers, sisters, pastors, missionaries. But God must bruise you deeply before He can use you greatly. Father, I pray that You would help us. Pray that You would just do what needs to be done. We have a suffering Savior. We have a great High Priest who knows what it's like to suffer. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And oh, how God in heaven would long to give us grace. Oh, how He would long to give us strength. Lord, as the devil tries to maximize the pain and the infirmities and the heartache and difficulty, Lord, would You help us to turn from that and see the great opportunities that You open up to us? Nobody wants to suffer. And we don't choose suffering. But when You choose it for us, may we, with Thy great help, help many people for eternity. Thank You for what You're doing in this church. Lord, I take no credit for it. We try to do things right. We try to please You and serve You. We fail so often, but there's no man in this room or on this earth that can take credit for what You're doing in this place. We give You all the glory. We ask You that we'd be meet for the Master's use. Do what needs to be done. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.